A very good morning and welcome to anyone visiting this morning. Great to have you here. Great to have you out there on camera somewhere. Yes. Going to continue our series in the book of Hebrews. So we have our little slide, the supremacy of Christ and really making Jesus the main attraction, and our studies in the book of Hebrews. Oh, and thank you to Jacob and now Kevin and Mary, who are filling in on the various sound and lights as, that's right, too. Michael and Dana, they sent out a video on Facebook. They were curling somewhere where there's actual snow and ice. They're in the Kawarthas? Okay, because I asked them, I said, how far do you have to go to find that white substance and water you can actually walk on? Yeah, so that's amazing. Anyway, but it's great to have people able to fill in when they can't be here. Now, I got to say off the bat, this is one of those Sundays that anybody that has to preach sermons on any regular basis, we dread this sermon. We dread this kind of... What I mean is, okay, I have something a bit hard to say, both in terms of hard to understand, but also just hard. If anyone ever gets to be invited as a guest speaker at a church, right? And every now and again, I've been invited out there, and you know, you're going to bring along your most positive, encouraging, happy, shortest sermon, right? And after you've dazzled everybody and you've had some coffee and stuff downstairs, and as you walk out the door, people are saying, how come that guy can't be our pastor? Wow, that was just great, aren't you? But you know, and I've said this before, if you're going to hold up these scriptures as words from God himself, yes, delivered through human beings, but well, you can't just share your favorite parts of it. You and I won't grow that way. Sometimes we need to be challenged. Now, beware of anyone who seems to like sharing only the hard things in Scripture. This should never become something anyone enjoys doing. But having said that, I need to tell you right off the bat, I shall not leave you comfortless. I won't, and even the author of Hebrews won't. Oh, you hang in here for the next 50 or 60 minutes. Okay, we're going to mostly look at Hebrews chapter 6, if you want to turn there. But I'm going to kind of skip over some of those final verses in Hebrews 5, and even a first few in Hebrews 6. The author is talking about elementary teachings and how we need to move on from that. Now, if you read it sometimes, like I'm not 100% sure how to explain that, because, you know, some of these teachings like repentance and faith in God and eternal judgment, I mean, they don't sound all that elemental, you know, things to move on from. They seem kind of important. But I want to make an overriding statement here, because the author is saying that we should be moving beyond elementary teachings about Christ and taken forward to maturity. Now again, some of these things sound like there are things we need to be reminded of, so you read that sometime, the first part of Hebrews 6, but I want to put these verses up. This is Hebrews 5, 11 to 14, and it says there that we have much to say about this, but it is hard to make it clear to you because you no longer try to understand. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. So the author is kind of saying here, hey, listen, there's something, you should know this by now. It's what he's saying, or she is saying. As I said, the door's open there, isn't it? Now, you know, every now and again, somebody will say to me, wow, you sure know your Bible. And I think to myself, no, I've been a Christian for over 46 years. I should know this a lot more. I'm always impressed when I meet like a younger person or somebody newer in the faith, and they just seem so much mature than I am. And some of you know it's not that hard to be so much mature, but it's not a contest. And I want to say that a couple times this morning. This is no contest. We're all at different stages of growth in our Christian life, and we encourage one another to keep growing. Keep at it. Wherever you are, start where you're at. Knowing the Bible does not necessarily make you a better Christian. Well, haven't you met people? They know this book from front to back, but they don't resemble Jesus. But what I find a little bit scary, and I want to say this because we're about to look at a couple of scary verses, actually. Although, Jackie, you're looking forward to this morning, aren't you? Okay, I'll try not to disappoint you. And I've mentioned sort of this before, but you've met people, right? I've met people. When they talk about their faith, everything is in the past. Everything is back there. Now, it's good to reminisce sometimes. You know, the fun days at youth camp. The time you went forward to pray the sinner's prayer when the evangelist came to town. But it's sad because every now and again I will meet someone and they've been a Christian for 10, 30, maybe 60 years or more. And, well, they know some of the Ten Commandments. Psalm 23. Oh, I like that one. That's the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, that one. I know the Lord's Prayer off by heart. And John 3:16 too. I mean, those are things you want to teach children, of course. Elementary teachings, maybe, as the author of Hebrews might say. But how are you following Jesus today? What's your testimony now? Now? Well, go to church once in a while. I mean, some of us haven't progressed from the stories we learned as kids. You know, David and Goliath, Jonah and the ark. Just checking. Like I say, there's no contest here. But are you a follower of Jesus? Making sure of that is going to become really important in a moment as we read Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8. All right, verse 4, Hebrews 6. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, and who have fallen away, to be brought back to repentance. Now, if we were saying that, we would, in English, we would have combined that together a little bit. We would just say, these people who have shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the goodness. It's impossible if they have fallen away to be brought back to repentance. To their loss, they are crucifying God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Oh, wow. I knew I should have stayed home and listened to Joel Osteen this morning. Is that true? Is it impossible for those who have fallen away to be brought back to repentance? Now, I said a couple of Sundays ago, I was going to solve everything about this. No, I won't, of course. But I told you there are some warnings in this book of Hebrews. And this is possibly the major one. A lot of people know about this. Oh, he's getting to Hebrews 6. Wonder what he's going to say. Is this an idle warning? I don't think it is. Now, when I first became a Christian, all those 46 years ago, I was taught a doctrine known as eternal security. In fact, I remember one time I had left town, going to take a job outside of town, so I'd be looking for a different church to attend, and one of the elders of that little church, they said to me, "Hey, wherever church you go, you make sure you ask them what they think about eternal security. This is a big one." I have changed my views slightly over the last number of years. Just to make it a little more scary for you this morning. I mean, I used to believe that all these verses that we just read, they don't refer to real Christians at all. No, let's just move on here. These people have only tasted. They've been enlightened somewhat, but these can't be real believers. They never made a genuine profession of faith, except that as I read those descriptions, as you heard them, it sure sounds like real Christians, doesn't it? People who've tasted the heavenly gift, they've shared in the Holy Spirit. They've tasted the goodness of the Word of God, even the powers of the coming age. I mean, can you lose your salvation? I believe the answer is no. No, you can't. And yet, stay tuned. Because many would say a definite no. No, you can't lose your salvation, and I agree with that. Many would say a definite yes. Well, sure you can. Now, I'm still in the group that would say no, you can't, and the word I want you to think about is lose. Okay? You can't lose your salvation. But I still need to explain something I discovered a few years ago. First, I want to just eliminate two extremes. Some people who criticize those who believe in eternal security, right? Oh, you once saved, always saved people. Sure, you just say some magic words in a sinner's prayer, and now you can just go do whatever you want. You can go murder people because you're saved. Does the Bible even come close to teaching that? No. Actually, I remember one time somebody said that very same thing to me. They said, "Oh, yeah, sure, you can just go murder now." And I said, "Well, I don't know. To tell you the truth, since I came to Christ, I really haven't felt like murdering anybody lately. But you're getting on my nerves right now." So no. The New Testament does not teach you can just pray a prayer and live however you like. You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Faith without works is dead. But I recall in my earlier days as a believer, people would mock those on the what we would call the other side. "Oh, sure, you people are always going forward, some altar call somewhere to get re-saved. Oh, Lord, I've sinned. You got to get re-saved all the time." Do you? Does the Bible ever teach that? No. No, it doesn't. I mean, confession, forgiveness, cleansing, those are vital if you're going to walk with the Lord. Got to always keep things straight between you and Christ. But our salvation, no, that is not by works. Jesus said, "Of all those who come to me, I will lose..." How many? None. None. I will lose none. That's John 6 and verse 39. No one can lose what they were not qualified to earn in the first place. If your faith is in Christ, you are safe. You're secure in Jesus. But I want to show you this verse really quickly. I can't remember when I found it. It's 2 Peter 3:17. We got that one? 2 Peter 3:17, he says, "Therefore, dear friends, since you've been forewarned, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position." How do you fall from a secure position? I want to go to a portion of scripture I found one time in Paul's second letter to Timothy. We won't put it up on the screen just yet, but if you want to go back there, 2 Timothy, this kind of brought everything together for me. And it's 2 Timothy 2. And in a moment, we'll just look at verses 11 through 13. 2 Timothy 2. We'll put it up on the wall too in a moment. I mean, how do you fall from a position that's secure? I'm picturing somebody, you know, standing on a really solid rock ledge, right? They got their camera and they're taking pictures, you know, of the beautiful panoramic view. They're not going to fall, right? That ledge is going to hold them. You are secure on that ledge unless you decide to jump off. Let's look at these words. 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 11, some scholars actually believe Paul is reciting, or maybe even he wrote this, but it's at least part of a first century creed. And he says, here's a trustworthy saying, if we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will also disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Let me review a couple of these things. If we died with him, and that's what baptism is a picture of, by the way. Baptism by immersion. Oh, and by the way, young Ann Snyder has asked if we would baptize her this year. Yeah. In the Nyman Pond. Possibly someone else may be in that pond. And anyone, and listen, if you haven't been baptized, or you come talk to me sometime, but we want to do that when the weather gets a lot warmer than it is now. There's ice on the pond. All right, so we will not be baptizing anybody today. You can make popsicles some other way. But when someone is standing in that water, right, they have died to their own life. And when somebody dies, you bury them. But, because you can't bury them for too long, you bring them back up and it shows, it's a picture, I'm walking in the newness of life now in Christ. If we endure, we're also going to reign with him. There are rewards for service. Mm-hmm. The Bible speaks of the perseverance of the saints. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's still all his work. He's performing his work in us. We persevere because he is faithful. As we read, there are those times when we are faithless. We doubt. We stumble along sometimes, but we can be assured he will remain faithful. He can't disown himself. Jesus is not letting go of anyone who comes to him in faith. No one can snatch you out of my Father's hand, he said. John 10:28, right? He's not letting you go. But I'm not what is known as a Calvinist, or a believer in what is called Reformed theology. If you don't know either of those things, be thankful. That's more than good, and it just leads to arguments anyway. But many have the belief that God just chooses whom he's already decided will be saved. They call that limited atonement. Jesus did not die for the sins of the world. He died for the elect. And there are verses that can be used to support that. But that in my mind would mean that God is showing favoritism. Something the Bible says he doesn't do. In Acts chapter 10, Peter learned that lesson of that sheet coming down, because he was a racist. Let's put it that way. God had to show him. No, I'm interested in everybody. Peter had to learn that. God does not show favoritism. So God isn't up there saying, you know, I like you, but not too thrilled about you. If God has already decided who is going to be saved and who is going to be lost, there is no reason to preach the gospel. Now, if you say that to a Calvinist, they'll swear up and down to their blue in the face. Of course we got to preach the gospel. No, we don't. What? God can't find everybody he's already picked. Now, it's true. He will have mercy on those he will have mercy on. But who does he want to show his mercy to? He has mercy and grace for all who call upon the name of the Lord. Whoever will, whosoever will, if you want to use that language, let them come and drink of the free gift of eternal life found only in Jesus. But it's the second half of verse 12 here in 2 Timothy 2 that just jumped out at me one day. You know, all those 46 years ago, somebody shared the gospel with me, right? They said, Pat, you're a sinner. You can't do enough good works to earn your salvation. No, God's too holy. God's final judgment is in a lake of fire. But the good news is Jesus died and rose again. So even you can receive forgiveness and a place in his kingdom by faith. And I said, wow, I got to think about this. And I probably spent a couple months. I think the Holy Spirit was working on me. I still had some things I didn't want to give up. Anyway. But finally, I'd surrendered my will to his. And I believe he's drawing everybody, by the way. But I still had to make a decision, a choice. After reflecting on what more than a few people were saying at that little church, I made a calculated decision. I can remember a couple of young guys at youth group. They were the pastor's sons. And I said, you know, I think I believe this stuff. And they didn't know what to do with me. It's like they'd never met a real sinner before. And so they told their dad, and he said, hey, we should get together and talk. But I surrendered to God. I said, Lord, will you come and save me? I asked. I called. He answered. I cannot sin my way out of his hand. Okay? As disappointing as my feeble faith has sometimes been, as long as it remains in him, I am safe. But if the day should ever come, and what a dark and sad day that would be. The warnings are here because I now believe that if, with the same conviction, the same thinking it over, the same choosing the way I did back then. By the way, if you're listening to this online, do not post this anywhere out of context. But if I were now to say, friends, I have an announcement to make. I do not believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the way you people do. I know, I once did, made my living at it sometimes. But I want to publicly declare, I am not a believer. I am no longer a follower of Jesus Christ. That would be a dark day. In fact, a little chill ran up my spine. Listen, I believe God will be found by anyone who wants him. But what if I don't want him? Will he force himself on me? I think about this a lot, and I kind of wish he was here, but I know he's not feeling well. Bruce Weber, more than a couple times, has reminded me of something that I said, I think maybe a couple years ago. And it's not original with me. I got it from Pastor Jim Simbler in New York. It was in one of his books, and he said something like this. He said, if you are not a worshiper right now, here on earth, oh, you might tolerate an hour on a Sunday occasionally. But if you're not worshiping him, if you don't enjoy, times getting together and praising him, even singing to him, if your heart wasn't warmed when Evan shared that verse that he's even singing over you, if you're not anxious to communicate in prayer with him, why in the world do you think he would bring you to heaven when you die? I mean, that's all that happens there. You read it in obituaries sometimes. You know, dad's going to now go to where the best fishing is forever. He's going to catch the big ones up there. No, he's not. That's not mentioned anywhere that we know of. If you love fishing, I hope there's good fishing in heaven. But is this Christian thing only fire insurance to you? I was thinking of the main title of our sermon series, okay? God is the main attraction in heaven. And somehow that's going to be enough to satisfy us for an eternity, just being in his presence. If you can't wait to be with him, now I know some of us get on your nerves, but if you can't wait to be around his people, why would he ruin your forever after by making you come to heaven? You won't like it there. It's why I mentioned all that stuff at the beginning about growing in your faith. We've read the words a few times here in Hebrews. It's a few times there in Hebrews 3 and Hebrews 4, but those words, right? Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Now again, this is not a contest. We all have our ups and downs. I've had far more downs sometimes than ups. But if you've experienced no growth in your Christian life over the years, I mean, you've been drinking in all that rain, but no fruit. I mean, if digging around in this book doesn't just excite you once in a while, if you have never lately, you know, called up a friend or sent them a text and said, hey, look what I found. Look at this verse. Isn't this something? If, when you can find anything else to do on a Sunday, rather than come to church, you jump at that chance, well, you got to ask yourself, am I a Christian? Really? I mean, it's on my birth certificate, but are you? Kevin will know the song by Casting Crowns. It's a slow fade. A slow fade. And before you know it, you're not on that secure ledge anymore. No, and you're not all that bothered about it. Is it impossible to come back? I mean, what? God doesn't like me anymore? No, it's not that. But when your heart becomes hard, you no longer hear him calling you back. You don't miss him. Your conscience is seared. Disowning him gets easier. And reluctantly, he will give you what you want. Think of it when it comes to some human relationships, right? There's somebody that's done something very mean to you. I mean, your blood boils at the mere thought of them. They, of course, are more than happy to dance on your grave. But you're the one that is seething and needing the extra big bottle of Rolaids these days. A hard heart is not good for us. We have to keep ourselves soft before God. And in the process, we do our best even to try and stay soft with the most difficult people in our lives. And that's often for our own sakes, not theirs. They don't care. Hey, some of you are old enough to remember a song by James Taylor. Yeah, it was written by Carole King called You've Got a Friend. Yeah. You know, there's a line that always gets to me, and I get tears in my eyes when I hear him sing that line. It's this one. They'll take your soul if you let them. Oh, but don't you let them. Don't let the world, don't let selfish people, don't let the devil, who only wants to steal and kill and destroy you, Don't let them. You just call out his name. And you know wherever he is. He's not far away. He'll come running to see you again. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you got to do is call. But maybe you're here this morning, or you're watching on Zoom or listening online, and maybe you haven't disowned him. What, are you crazy? No, no. But you're not living for him like you know you should. Well, you are a believer. You are saved. No matter what you believe about Calvinism or Arminianism, see, I know some of the big words, I just want to try and be biblical, but most of you already know, you've read this, Paul spoke about people who have shipwrecked their faith. Even he was very careful with his own life. He said, lest after preaching to others, I might be disqualified for the prize. No, not losing his salvation, but the scriptures speak of those who will one day be ashamed in his presence. You know, like Peter, the night he betrayed the Lord, the rooster crowed. He looked over at the face of Jesus, and he wept. I don't want to see his face looking at me like that. Do you? I told this to a couple people just recently. I got a lot of splaining to do, Lucy. I got a lot of splaining to do when I get to see him. But again, it's not a contest. And as poorly as I may do it, I want to make living for Jesus the biggest thing in my life. Priority number one. And I can see there are a lot of you too that want to do just the same thing. Now, I did say there was something positive at the end here, didn't I? All right, Hebrews 6, 9 to 12. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are convinced of better things in your case. I'm convinced of better things in your case. Now, if you haven't marked this verse in your Bible, you should. It's verse 10, Hebrews 6. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. He won't forget that you came out in a funny plastic hat last night and walked to raise money for the food bank, right? And think of all the different things you do. Think of all the different things that have happened just in this little group of generous people, 40-some-odd people. Some odd or more odd than others, I get it, but right? We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Remain faithful. Be patient. Keep running to him when you mess up, if it's a dozen times a day. And the best really is yet to come, isn't it? Amen.